Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the third chapter of Galatians, verses 23 through 29. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
People of God, let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that you would open your word to us. Open again our ears and our hearts to hear your word, your story, and help us to see where it is that you fit us in your story. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson comes from 1 Kings, chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4, and then 8 to 18. Ahab, king of Israel, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid and got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." He got up and ate and drank, and then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, to the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, as a prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Elijah is one of the greatest prophets in all of Israel. He is listed among the great and the faithful in the Old Testament. In fact, when Jesus stood on the mountain and was transfigured in front of his disciples and was talking with two men, he was speaking with Moses and Elijah. Elijah's one of the greats, and yet his story is one that is so very human. He experiences all of the highs and the lows of life, and we meet Elijah today in the midst of a deep depression. But it matters how he got there so that we can understand what in the world is happening and why Elijah finds himself where he is. If we time traveled back 3 years earlier, Elijah, the prophet of God, was sent to see the king, Ahab. Ahab is one of those people who is on the list of the bad kings, of the worst of the worst. And then on top of that, Ahab has married Jezebel. Jezebel, whose name is now synonymous with betrayal and evil, right? She's a Jezebel. Jezebel was a violent defender of her god, Baal. The god of storms and thunder, by the way, because of his wife and because of his own decisions and sinfulness, Ahab has become increasingly unfaithful to God. Jezebel has set up big temples in Jerusalem to her god, Baal, and the people have ceased to worship the God of Israel. Ahab has sinned, and he has caused Israel to sin. Elijah is sent to promise that there will be a drought because of the unfaithfulness of the people. The drought will last for 3 years. At the end of the third year, Elijah is again sent to speak to Ahab. By this time, Ahab has decided that it is Elijah's fault that there is a drought. Not his. Elijah is the destroyer of Israel. Elijah shows up to Ahab's door and issues an invitation. Gather all of the priests of Baal. Gather them all and let's get together on Mount Carmel. Bring the people with you and let's decide then and there who is really God. And so all of the people gather, and the 450 prophets of Baal gather at the top of the mountain. If Baal is God, then fine, follow him. If God is God, then you have sinned. And so the prophets of Baal are invited to go first. Build an altar to your God, set it up, and then call down fire from God, from Baal, to consume the sacrifice. That's all you have to do, and you'll win. And so the prophets build an altar to Baal. They slaughter the cattle and place it on the altar, and they pray, and they cry out, and they burn incense, and they dance, and they keep calling, and Baal does not answer. And Elijah mocks them. And so they cry louder, and Baal does not answer. Elijah then builds his own altar to his God. He places the wood and the bull on the altar that he has built. He then asks for 12 full jars, the great big ones, to be brought full of water. Now remember, the drought has lasted 3 years. And he pours 12 big jars of water across the sacrifice. It fills a trench that has been built around. Elijah prays, and God consumes the water and the sacrifice. The mass of the people on the mountain are astonished. They fall on their faces to worship God and repent, and then they destroy the prophets of Baal, because Elijah says, they are the ones who have led you into sin. Then, and only then, does God send the rain. The rain that falls and fills the reservoirs, fills the wadis, and gives the people back the water that they so desperately needed. All of this has happened, and Ahab goes home and tells Jezebel what has happened. And so she says, "So will I do to you tomorrow." And that is when Elijah flees. And he heads out into the desert. One day, he's riding higher than high, right? He has had victory over the prophets. The people have recommitted. He has led a mass reconversion of the people. And the next day, he's in the wilderness saying, "God, please just kill me." What happened? What is with Elijah? He journeys a full day into the wilderness and collapses under this solitary broom tree. The prophet of God is exhausted and burned out, and depression has enveloped him. If we look for logic in this, we're probably not going to find it, by the way. Depression most often seems to attack those who you would least expect. So often it is those who seem to have everything or who have it together who suffer from this kind of despair. Elijah wants to quit. He wants to just be done. He asks God to just let him die. He asks God to just let him be. "I'm just going to sit here." But God has other plans. Elijah is fed by the ravens. He takes a long nap, and then he's fed again, and then he walks for 40 days and 40 nights to the mountain of God. I wonder what those 40 days were like as he moped and dragged his feet and trudged, wanting to quit, and still he kept walking. I wonder how hard it was to climb up another mountain when all he really wanted to do was crawl in that cave and just die. All the way to Mount Horeb, which, by the way, we know as Mount Sinai, where God handed down the Ten Commandments to Moses. Elijah gets to the top and goes and hides himself in a cave. Depressed and exhausted, he still wants to quit, right? He's journeyed so far, but his heart is so heavy. His thoughts are racing, and yet he just wants to be done. And the voice says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so Elijah, in all of his pain and frustration and depression, lets it all fly. "I have done everything you've ever asked of me. I have worked so hard. I have done everything you told me to do, and I'm a hunted man for all my hard work. I have been deserted by everyone. I am completely alone. There is no one left, and I quit. I absolutely quit." You notice that God doesn't decide to argue with Elijah? God doesn't say, "What you're saying isn't true. You're not alone. Don't you remember the mass conversion on Mount Carmel 41 days ago? Don't you remember that?" God doesn't do any of that. Instead, God says, "Go, stand on top of the mountain. I'm going to pass by you." And so what does Elijah do? Nothing. He has been obedient and faithful in everything else ever asked of him, and yet in this moment when God says, "Come outside, I'm going to pass by," Elijah chooses to stay put. He is so depressed and frustrated and beaten down, he stays in the cave. He does not come to the mouth. He does not come into the presence of God. It is only in the silence. It is only in the silence that he is moved to leave the cave. It's in the silence that he moves. And there is God's opening. Now God acts. God will try something else with Elijah. Again, God says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Elijah repeats his exact complaint. In the wind and the fire and the earthquake, nothing has changed for Elijah. He has heard all of this noise of the presence of God, and he still is exactly where he was before, exhausted, burned out, depressed, and wanting to quit. The vision of God has not shaken him out of his depression. It hasn't just fixed it. And yet, God is not done with him. God will not let him go and will not let him quit. God has further need and further purpose for Elijah. And so God meets Elijah where he is, meets him in his despair, and offers him a different vision, a different understanding of what has happened. God says, there are 7,000 who have remained faithful. Elijah, you're not alone. You have work to do, but I'm going to give you some others who will go with you. Elisha is about to become his right-hand man, the prophet who follows after the prophet, so that Elijah no longer feels completely alone in the midst of everything else. Elisha and Jehu and Haziel will then be those who he can rely on, who he knows also are fulfilling the commands of God. In the silence, God stepped in beside Elijah, met him in his depression and his pain. God doesn't give up on him, even though he gave up on himself. Elijah is still called. He's still sent. He's still loved. He still has purpose because God meets us in our places of exhaustion, in our depression or despair. God meets us when we are burned out. God meets us when we are at a loss or ready to quit. God doesn't leave us alone. Even when we are too tired to keep going, God met Elijah in the wilderness. God meets us in the places of our wilderness and offers us what we need and sends us. So often in our lives, we find ourselves in moments that what we really want is to be picked up out of whatever that circumstance is and set down on firmer ground. So often we find ourselves in places, sometimes of our own making, sometimes they just happen. And what we really want is for God to just pick us up and put us somewhere else because we don't want to deal with it. We don't want to go through it. Like Elijah, we just want to quit and be done. So often what we really want is a magic wand, right? Wave the magic wand and boom, we're out of it. It's done. It's over with. It's fixed. But as Scripture shows us again and again, as Elijah's journey shows us, this is not how God works. When I was a kid, our pastor would say all the time, God will get you out of nothing. God will get you through everything. God does not pluck Elijah up out of his circumstance and put him on higher ground. He has to walk the road himself. God doesn't just pluck us up out of the places where we find ourselves, but at the same time, we're not left alone in those places. God does not choose to wave magic wands and make it all better, but God goes through it all with us, meets us where we are, in the highs like Elijah on Mount Carmel when we are victorious and riding the high waves, and in the lows like in the cave at Mount Horeb, and in the wilderness spaces in between. God is not going to get us out of it. We're going to have to go through it. But God does not leave us alone in whatever it is that we endure. Like Elijah, we are recommissioned and resent again and again. We are given what we need. Sometimes it's not what we want. Even if what we need is just a safe space from our despair. God doesn't just leave us there, though. God walks beside us and walks with us through it. God gets us out of nothing. God will get us through everything. So no matter where you go, you don't go alone. No matter what you are going through, you are not going through it alone. The God who sat beside Elijah in his despair in the cave is the same God who met him on Mount Carmel and fulfilled exactly what was asked in accepting that sacrifice, in showing everyone who was there the power of God. The same God who provided the food he needed in the wilderness to keep going is the same God who offers you what you need in your wilderness spaces. Let us pray. God, you carry us and you go with us. So often we wish that you would just pluck us up, make it better, change it, get rid of it, heal it. And yet we know that you instead choose to walk with us, to go through it with us. And so we ask that we would see the places where you have been active, where you are walking beside us. In your name we pray. Amen.